think we'll be tonight, and then next Thursday, we should be pretty much to close on our truth and tradition. I just got to find a spot to stop, because you can keep studying it, and I would encourage each one of y'all to do that. Keep studying on this, because it's not easy. It's not an easy subject, and it's not something. And I think our whole approach from the very beginning, and I want to make sure I state that again, that it doesn't matter what my view is. This is not what the study is about. The study is about God's perspective. If you take in consideration the things that we see in the Scripture and His perspective on it, you have to then use all of those things to then align those. We have to align ourselves with those Scripture. Now, some of the big questions is well, what about long time ago when grandma or grandpa or mom and dad and so forth? Well, we all were there. So we all were there at some point. But that we were there in many different ways in our relationship. And our relationship's an ongoing relationship. But that's why he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. What does that indicate to you, if you shall be filled? Is there something that we should continually search for and seek from the Lord? Should there be an appetite? How many's ever eaten and you were full? I mean, so full you go, oh, man, I can't eat another bite. But then it didn't last, did it? Then you continue to eat. Because you have to, because that's what gives us the strength and the ability to continue to do what we need to do. And in our walk with God, we know about salvation. We know that the plan has been given to us, and we are saved. And we thank God for that. But the enemy's out to attack and to take that away. And it takes our stability and our hunger for God to make sure that we're in a position that every time he comes and attacks, we have the strength to stand against him. And in the cases, there's been many times where I know my strength hasn't been there, but then the grace of God came in. It kicked in, and mercy. Mercy follows me all the days, and thank God for that. And this, you understand, God didn't bail us out because we did everything right. He bailed us out because if he wouldn't have, we'd been in trouble. You ever thought about God letting you go when you was having the worst day of your life and you were kind of, you felt separated from him, and that's the day he let you go? Then there's no hope. It's all lost. But he didn't. He hung on to you when you couldn't hold on for yourself. Anybody ever felt that? Well, that's the grace of God. But we see it all throughout Scripture where he hung on to people because he knew at the end of the day, they were going to be better. Because they'd come to realize the realness of who he is. And that's what it was. So I can tell you, there's been many, many times he's hung on to me. He kept his hand on me. But at the same time, I can't neglect when he reveals truth. Because then what does that say about the days he hung on to me? I didn't know the truth. But it didn't, because I didn't know it, there's no excuse for the fact that it wasn't pleasing to him, whatever I was in. Just because, I didn't know. But you think because I didn't know, that excuses the fact that he felt that he was being betrayed or worshipped in a way that was inappropriate? Remember, it's not my point of view. What does God think? The one that we're going to give account to, what does he think? How many believe that Christ dying for us is something that we should always remember? That we should cherish? That we should hold on to, willing to fight for with everything that's in us, the fact that he died for us. So I think when you lay it all out and you think about it, we shouldn't be overwhelmed that we had that time of the year. And the reality is we had that time of the year, and it's a tough time. It's going to be tough. And I said that last week. It's going to be tough. But we have to continue. And you just, here we are. Just, you know, did this happen just like this? Or, you know, we've been in this truth and tradition going through it for quite some time. And now we're at these particular points. And they kind of touching right on that. So let's look at it, give you some more scripture, some more points to look at and can take into consideration on some of the what's happened. Listen, it's been nothing but a thievery and a travesty that has happened within the church world that's been passed on even into the Protestant movement, where there's never been both feet out of the pagan ideas that have infiltrated deep into the Christian faith. Deep, deep, deep. And I don't care, you can name whatever religious organization you want, there's never been both feet out. Somehow, some way, we owe it to God that we make a commitment to make a stand for the Lord. We have to. And I can tell you, it's what I want people to know, that I am sincere about the fact that I understand how people feel. You're going to have those feelings, and it's going to be tough. I was telling Brother Josh, but if tribulation is the way that leads to life, who wants to match your tough time through the holiday season with the guy back then who was bald and all? Or crucified, or pulled apart, or fed to the animals. I hadn't read that happening to anybody lately. Not in this church. But but it's tough, it's hard. You just don't know. Maybe I don't. But I can tell you, when it comes to who he is and what he's done for us, it's going to be okay. We're going to get emotional. We're going to get out, maybe, you know, you're going to feel almost embarrassed. People feel embarrassed. They get in these conversations and these relationships and friendships, and they're doing this and we're not doing that. And again, I'll stick to what I've said from the very beginning. I can't tell anybody anything on what you should do. I can only present the Word of God. But listen, when you seek the truth, you got to be ready for what you get. Are you ready, really ready for what happens? And I still stick to what I said the very first time we started. Can we handle the truth? Can we really handle what's our responsibility? And at the end of the day, shouldn't we just want to please God? At the end of the day, shouldn't we want to please God? And to please him, we cannot worship him the way we think. He told Cain, you can make a difference. You can change. If you want, you can change. What you did is not acceptable. But if you want to change, here's what you should do. If not, sin lies at the door. And what does he tell us? Don't be like Cain. So I think we're at that position, and we're going to either take the Cain position and get mad at everybody, including those closest to us, or we're going to find us a spot, a nice quiet spot, and we're going to put our face toward the ground, and we're going to cry out to the Most High and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And I want you to be happy with me. And I know on my own, I'll never make you happy, but I know what Christ did for me. If I put on Christ and I humble myself and I walk humble before you, I know that I can have a relationship with you. And I'm going to learn. So help me to put on Christ every day, that I realize that without his covering, without the blood shed to forgive me, I can't even come and speak to you. And so I hope that that'll be something that you'll use throughout these teaching. Let's see. Let's go to 195. 195. I'll start there, and I'll give just a few more. There's some historical quotes that I got offline, and I don't know if I'll get to read them all, but we'll read some of them to you. Are we there? Okay. We cannot mix things of God and things of the adversary and just pretend it's okay. So things of God and things of the adversary and pretend it's okay. Because see, the adversary, he has a way. His way is to say from the beginning, you don't have to do that. And so he continues that same conversation. That conversation in the garden is still going on today. It's this long, drawn-out masterpiece that the adversary has created. And you say, why do you call it a masterpiece? I call it a masterpiece because it has caused a lot of people to stumble. Lots of people. So it's his masterpiece. Is it beyond and above and greater than the Most High? Not even close. Because he tells us the end of the story. And so we're going to have that continual battle. And, you know, going along with the seed war, you're going to have that. You're going to have that. Those two seed lines are going to continually go. And we're going to be living for one or the other. But we cannot mix. That's the thing. My point is, you can't mix them. You're going to be for one or against the other. And that's what he says. Now, somehow, some way, we think it could be mixed. And like what Christ did at the cross, it's so powerful, he'll just fix everything that's wrong with what I'm in my lane. How many feel like when you come to know Christ and you repent, that you should change lanes? Isn't repentance a change? Isn't it a change? Or is repentance stay on the same road, but just do better? How many people do better? People do better all the time. But repentance is to change. It's to turn around. Go the other way. I believe it's to change lanes. It's to get on the path that leads to life. And he says there's two paths. One is broad, and many's on that path. But the other is narrow, straight and narrow. Straight and narrow means there's going to be some rules. You ever heard your parents say, you're going to get on a straight and narrow, young man? And they got something in their hand. I've been on the other end of that. You ever heard the term? I'm going to straighten you up. Why you never heard, I'm gonna make it much, much easier for you to do wrong. I'm going to broaden you out. You know, you don't hear those terms. We hear terms like, I'm going to straighten you up. You get up, you do things, and you can say, I got to straighten up. It's what is it? Tightening everything up. It's getting more focus. It's understanding you're within a certain parameter. That's what God expects of us. That's why he has regulations. And he tells us these are the regulations. You stay within those regulations. He gives commands. And so the devil, he's kind of on the path, well, it don't matter. Just be you. It's your best life. Now. Wow. I don't even have a slide for that. Before Constantine, for the longest time, until the sun god ways began to creep in, God's people kept the holidays mentioned in the Bible. That's what they did. In the spring, before there was Easter, there was Passover. And I want to emphasize, before. Before there was Easter, there was Passover. Unleavened bread, first fruits. This was common knowledge. Not only is it common knowledge then, it's accessible to us today. If you want to go back and look it up and study the history of it, you'll find it to be a fact. Before Constantine, in sun god ways begin to creep in, God's people kept the holy days of Scripture. That's what they did. When they left Egypt, and it was instituted to be something that they would keep on a certain day, not to mention before Egypt, there was some instituting of times to come before God. We don't have a lot to go on in Scripture, but we know they did. He set times aside. But then they done it annually after that. Continued to do that. They were still keeping Passover when Jesus walked on the earth. They're still keeping it. after Jesus ascended. Paul was still keeping it. But they were underneath attack. They were underneath the adversary. Showed up again, just like the garden experience. Showed up again and said, you don't really have to keep it that way. You can do this and have everything. You can, you know, because it's the same thing. And we'll just do it, we'll just insert, you know, just do it like this, and then whatever you believe, just insert what you believe in there. It'll be great. Well, we believe in Jesus. Well, that's great. We'll have like a baby Jesus thing. And we'll do it, you know, it's going to be great for everybody. They're doing it their way, we're doing our way, everybody's together, it's just going to be wonderful. What do you think God thinks about that? Honestly, what do you think? You think God said, hey, it's no big deal. Why don't we just keep doing that? The world's going to be, listen, it'll be much better in the world if we don't, we're just not going to fight. We ain't going to fight about anything. We're just going to be all together. One big happy family. You're a Christian and I'm not a Christian. Doesn't matter. You ever wonder why so many people celebrate this time of the year? Is it because of Christ? Because everybody does. I was wondering about that. You ever notice this is a big deal for everybody. But it's not really about Christ. So we try to do that. So we in a fight that we even shouldn't even be in. We're fighting people to keep Christ in something that he don't want to be in. And he's like, you know, what is this? Don't put me in that. You know, is that what he's saying? There they go again. Don't put me in that. And so you just got to think about these things. I think that it's very important. Listen, after the cross and before sun god influence, believers still kept God's real holidays. Here is one example. Now, this is a couple little clips off the internet. At the end of the second century, Victor, the Bishop of Rome, began to threaten other church leaders in an attempt to get them to abandon Passover completely in the favor of the Roman Easter celebration. Just abandon it completely. They gave up most of it. But listen, do you think the devil is okay with just some of you? He wants all of you. He's not going to be satisfied till he destroys everything about you. You show interest in God the least little bit, the devil is going to be after you. But the moment you have no interest in God, he's going to leave you alone. Because you done crossed over. But you show any interest, and he's going to say, listen, you don't have to go at all. You don't have to do anything. And it's definitely an attack. Polycrate, the bishop of Ephesus, wrote this to Victor sometime between 130 and 196 CE in the Common Era. Then there is Polycarp, both bishop and martyr at Smyrna, and Tessary from Eumenia, both bishop and martyr who rest in Smyrna. Why should I speak of Sargeras, bishop of Martyr, who rest at Laodicea, of the blessed papyrus, moreover of Melito, the eunuch, who performed all his actions under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and lies at Sardis, awaiting the visitation from heaven, when he shall rise again from the dead. Now notice this, these are all terms that they're talking about. Visitation from heaven, when he shall rise from the dead. These all kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in accordance with the gospel without ever deviating from it, but kept keeping to the rule of faith. Now, this is in the Common Era. So to say that this is stuff that they were continually doing up until that point in the Common Era, and now we're still doing it, and we're wondering where did this thing infiltrate itself into. But the people of God, they kept doing this. Moreover, I also, Polycrate, who am the least of you all, in accordance with the traditions of my relative, some of whom I have succeeded. Seven of my relatives were bishops, and I am the eighth. And my relatives always observe the day when the people put away the leaven. What did he say? My people always observe the day when the people put away the leaven. And that's Polycrate, bishop of Ephesus, 139 to 196 CE. So my point that I'm making here is that historically, if you want to do some research, you'll find it. This is not something that just kind of, you know, when these people were actively, this, now we're talking about, this is way after, you know, John's gone, because, you know, he's thought to be a disciple of John. John was the last apostle to be alive, then he died. And these guys, what do they continue? They continue in the ways of the Lord, of Scripture. So we don't see that until the Roman Empire began to seek more power, more strength, more political stamina, more spiritual stamina, not from a spiritual, biblical spirituality, but it was a spirit. But I can tell you, it wasn't Holy Spirit, because they wanted to control everything. And so we see that. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 29 and 30, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. Notice what he says. What are they going to do? Speak twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. This is a warning. This is a warning that he receives from the Lord. He writes it down as a holy scripture inspired by God. And he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. And they won't spare the flock. What are the wolves going after? The flock. What's the flock? What flock? The people who are still keeping the things of God. They're still keeping the holidays of the Lord. Not the pagan system. They're still keeping it. The fierce wolves are going to come. They won't spare the flock. They're going to attack the flock. And from among your own selves. Notice that. Where the wolves are going to come? From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. Now, most people think what I'm saying is twisted. How do we know? How do we know? Listen, at the end of the day, what are we trying to underscore? What are we underscoring at the end of the day? Are we trying to give God all the glory and all the honor and all the praise, and to Him be the praise and the glory? Are we trying to turn people to the Most High or to something else? Are we trying to look to the Lord and say, Lord, whatever it is that we may see or don't see, help us, Lord, by your Spirit to come clear and clean so we don't, at the end of the day, miss you. Listen to the message. It's not every time that the messenger can clearly relay to you what they may even know. But the message at the end of the day, what are we trying to direct you to? To a deeper, stronger, permanent relationship with the Most High. That's what the end of the day. Not to something else. Not to something that is some fantasy that'll be here and then it's gone tomorrow. We're talking about getting closer to the Lord through what Christ has done for all of us. And nothing else. There is no other way. And so he said they'll say twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And that's what they'll do. And we've seen that time and time and time and time again. So from Polycarp to Polycrate, eight generations of bishops all kept Passover. If they kept the Passover, we can rest assured that they kept God's other holidays as outlined in Leviticus 23 as well. That was, of course, until Rome made it illegal to follow God in the Leviticus 23 way. Now, I want you to you go back and research this. It wasn't just if you want to. You don't have to. But if you want to, you can do what we're doing. If you want to continue to do what you've been doing, that's fine. That's not how it went down. They made it illegal to keep doing it on pains of death. imprisonment, separation from family. You talking about tough times? It was tough times for these folks. Because they'd separate the family. They'd take the husband from the wife and leave the wife with the children. She had to fend for herself. And let me tell you, a mama's got starving kids. And let me tell you, a lot of them are starving to death. Because there was nobody to tend to them because dad was in prison. Because he kept Passover. It was tough times for folks. And listen, and here we are talking about what they paid with their life to keep doing. And we're still trying to figure out what do we want to do. There's no stand for. What do we stand for? We come to the Lord and we get saved. But what do we stand for after that? What's the guidelines we live by? What's the principles that we use? How do we worship the Lord? Should it be a difference? Or should it just all blend together and be one big, wonderful color? It's just great. Think about that. Think about what he's asking of us. And do we really want to take a stand? And, you know, how many here to please him? You want to please God. Not a man pleaser, but a God pleaser. The only way we're going to do that is to do what he asks of us. So, it was illegal to keep the Leviticus 23 ways and instituted their Christianized sun god ways. So they made it illegal to do what the Bible says, and they instituted the sun god ways and Christianized them to boot. So they were Christianized. Thus, the true biblical holiday were not abolished by our Messiah or by Paul. They were never abolished. And there's, you know, people talk about Paul and what Paul said. There's a whole study that we could do on how Paul is so misunderstood. And I hope to start that after we finish this year's out. And we're going to get and look at the book of Galatians Hebraically. We'll see the book of Galatians and see what he talks about there. The problem is this. Despite all that occurred at the Reformation, there are still many traditions and doctrines that many hold on to that were simply the results of the unbiblical marriage of Christianity and Mithraism. And Mithraism was kind of where it all started. And Constantine was a Mithras. That's what he was. But he played both sides. You know, and then he comes up with this idea that he has this dream and he sees this cross in the cloud. And so somehow he sells it to the people that his Mithraism belief system that he always believed, that's what he grew up believing, became a Christian. He became Christian. And so it was a blending together of those two concepts. And that's where you start to get having celebrations where it includes Christ and Mary and all that stuff. So, unfortunately, despite the thousands of Christian denominations that exist, there exists not one that has taken both feet out of the sun god mixture that became known as the Roman Catholic Church. We would have historically done much better in the faith if we would have simply considered and practiced the following. And this was some things that I think that we needed to take into consideration. Let me read a couple of them to you. Ephesians 5:11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So that's not easy, right? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So to reprove something that he says is unfruitful, and then he says what they are in, where do they originate from? What's the unfruitful works of darkness? So it originates where? In darkness. Where does that stem from? So we can trace it, we can line it all back to the very lie that began in the very beginning. When the adversary says, I'm going to build my kingdom above his kingdom. I'm going to have a following. So does Satan have a following? Of course he has a following. Does God have a following? Of course he has a following. But there's also a following that you can't, depending on what day it is, on who we're following. It's not easy to tell. And how many think we should be able to tell? I want to be able to tell. I want to be a difference. I want it to be a difference. In order for that to do, I'm going to have to make some changes. 2 Kings 23, verse 11. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun. Now, who'd they give the horses to? If you're giving horses to the sun, what are you participating in? What, is that worship to the Most High? No, there's something going on here. But watch what he says. I don't know if you come across this verse, but it's interesting. He said, and he took away the horses that the kings, now of who? Kings of who? Of Judah. Judah had given to the sun at the entering in of the house of Yahweh by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire. Because what he wanted them to do? Get rid of it. So can you take it back and just give it to Yahweh? No, because it's already been gifted. It's already been given to the sun. Now, how many noticed that verse? It's a very powerful verse. So this was not something that just kind of snuck on people. This thing's been squirming and wiggling its way throughout history to find a nice spot to camp and to deceive thousands upon thousands. And that's what we have. That's what we have been deceived and still being deceived. Thousands upon. So what did he do? He took those horses and when he says horses here, understand he finishes up what is happening. The chariots of the sun. So we're talking about these chariots and horse teams that they would use, and it would be used in a way to parade around certain figures or what have you. But at the end of the day, they were not to worship Yahweh. They were to worship the sun, the God of the sun. And so he said, you're going to destroy them. You're going to get rid of them. Don't give them to Yahweh. He don't want them, because they've already been tainted. And it's the same thing with us. We've been given over to sin and all sorts of wickedness. But thanks God for a Savior who came and died for our sins and that's why he said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no hope. You can never be saved without that. But because of the shedding of the blood, we can then come from being offered up in a pagan system. We can come out of that, and we can be brought back to the Most High. That's amazing to me. And I hope that you understood that in the series we did, understanding the end from the beginning. That I covered a lot of verses in that. That's one that you could do one time, but you got to go back over that entire series again just to see all the verses in there on what happened there. The greatest love story never told. How he marries back the one that he got rid of, that he divorced. Isn't that amazing? But could he do it without death? Somebody had to die. How many thank God Christ died for you? Amen. Isn't that it's a wonderful love story? So such a hope. Because without that, we got no spot in Yahweh's plan. He's got to reject us because he can't break his own law. But thank God that in his masterful plan from the very beginning, when Satan was doing all his deceptive trick and cunning craftiness all throughout, He knew before the foundations of the world, he said, I've been crucified. He's crucified. He already had the plan already worked out. I thank God for that. And so not somebody who's trying to figure out the plan as we go. That's what Satan does. He's figuring out the plan. He starts to read people, and then he figures it out, and then he manipulates. He read Eve. He came in, and he started manipulating. Because there's no reason to use manipulation. That's why you never see God manipulate. He don't manipulate. Satan's the manipulator. Why does he manipulate? Because he don't know some things. So he's got to convince you about something that maybe you don't know. And then you kind of go together. And wow, the hand gets revealed and he gets more information and more knowledge. And he's just constantly stealing the knowledge from people. He don't know all the knowledge. But I know the one who knows all the knowledge. He don't manipulate anybody. He offers himself. You can serve me. You can come on my side. But here's the regulations. This is what I want you to do. And he takes a lot of patience with us to get us from that side on his side. A lot of patience he's had with me, and I've seen constantly having patience with people all around the world. Amen? So that was an interesting verse. Exodus 34, verse 13 says this, "But you shall destroy their altars." So what is one of the things to destroy? Altars. "Dash in pieces their pillars." Right? So what he wants us to do with the altars? Do what with the pillars? What about the obliques, the obelisk? What about that? What he wants us to do with them? That we're going to keep the dash in peace, the pillars, comma, the obelisk, comma, images, right, comma, and cut down the Asherim, that's the plural, which means whatever, the symbols of the goddess Asherah. Now, the obelisk is one of the things that I can't figure out. There's not a lot of teaching on that, number one. You don't hear a lot of it. And I hope, you know, when, and let me tell you where this thing came around. When Nimrod, he dies. Nimrod's dead. And he's cut in pieces. And he's scattered all over. So, there, and Nimrod could be, depending what story you're hearing it from. If it's the Babylonians telling it, if the Egyptians telling it, it all comes down to the same guy. We're dealing with the same person. He's named different thing depending on what who's telling it, or historically we find it in their writings or what have you. But they find all the pieces except for one piece. That's his reproductive organ. So it says that's put into the sea and the fish eats it. So we don't have that piece, so we got to make a piece. So that's where you get the obelisk comes in, that piece is made. And then somehow or another, they convince everybody in the world to put one on their church. They call it a what? A steeple. That's not what the world calls it. And then the Vatican buys the ancient obelisk out of Egypt and puts it right in the square. So at the Vatican, you can go and Google it. You just Google, and you're going to see the square there. They'll have a big sundial, and right in the middle of the sundial will be an ancient obelisk, which was the one made in order to get back Osiris's male reproductive. Wasn't Osiris? If I say Osiris, I'm talking about Nimrod. To get it back. What does God say to do with those things? Buy them, preserve them, and put them in your churchyard? Don't put them in your churchyard. Don't put them on your church building. Don't put them in Washington, D.C. What do people do? All in the name of the Lord. What do? We do the opposite of what God said. And so the fish eats the male reproductive organ. And then the fish turns into part man, part fish. Comes out the sea and is called Dagon. How many has ever heard that term, Dagon? You'll find that in Scripture. Who is that? Nimrod incarnated. He comes back that way. So these are some of the things that we have to be careful in, because Dagon would be the fish head. How many has ever seen somebody in a religious circle wearing the big hat with the fish mouth kind of pointed up like that? Anybody ever seen that? Where do you think that come from? They're not trying to find some fancy costume. It's not a costume. They're saying, we're not for the Most High, we're for Dagon. That's who we're for. That's what the Pope wears. He'll wear that big old fish hat. Has anybody ever seen that? You've seen it. You can go online, look it up. Look up the history of that hat and you'll find out it ain't got nothing to do with the Bible. Everything to do with this fish that eats Nimrod's private and comes out half man, half fish. Then they're going to make the hat and put it on the Pope. And everybody bows the knee to the Pope. He's God on the earth. You understand? And you don't think we got problems in the church? Serious? You say, well, I ain't Catholic. Well, you ain't got to be Catholic to do Catholic things. Lots of people come from going to Catholic church, but they keep a foot in. That's what the Protestants did in the Reformation. You know how many people died in the Reformation? People died in the Reformation. And they left a foot in. What they give their life to leave, they kept. Just kind of tuned it up the way they wanted it. God's saying, leave all that stuff. Look at my way. Look at the way I have. And you'll see that. So, according to the Egyptian mythology, when the judges found Osiris, Nimrod, guilty of corrupting the religions of Adam, and cut him up his body and threw his parts into the Nile, it was said that a fish ate one of his chunks, his reproductive organ, and became transformed. Later, Isis, or Semiramis, was fishing along the riverbank when she fished up a half-man, half-fish. This sea creature was Dagon, the reincarnated Nimrod, and Dagon is the representation of Nimrod of ancient Babylon, resurrected out of the ocean depths as a half-man, half-fish. You can look this stuff up. In Babylon, there was Onis, a fish god, who imparted great knowledge to the people. He taught them how to build cities. Who was the first one went and built a city? Cain. Remember. So what does God have against cities? Now let's just go over them. Where you want to start? Let's start in Chicago. What goes on in Chicago? In the cities? What about New Orleans? And we can go down a whole list of them. You know what's wrong? There's problems. And this is not something new. It's just been like that ever since Cain. Every time there was these cities, they were not designed or built the way God had intended for the people to live. And you say, well, that's not wrong with that. I mean, people got to live somewhere. I understand that. But when you have a city that brings in that much diversity, that's not the design God had. You say, well, there was not diversity coming out of Egypt? Absolutely there were. But where was everything, what was the central part of everything that God, when he showed them how to have their habitation and live together, what was the central thing? God. The place of worship. Everything had to point there. That's not how it is anymore. It's not that way anymore. Matter of fact, it's hard to find anyone, any church in those major cities that won't have an obelisk on the top of it. Do you understand? That's a problem. You think God loves that kind of stuff? Do you think God just loves to have a female reproductive organ sitting right on the place that you say you're going to go and meet him? What do you think? Listen, I didn't know none of this. When I started pastoring, I told God this. I said, God, one thing I want is what you want, and most of the things that I knew you want, I don't have a clue about. But we're going to do it your way. So every time I would get an idea to do something, because it was tradition, so we got a church. We got this little church out front. It was out front, and it didn't have no steeple on it. I was like, you know, I'm just a young preacher. How can you have a church without a steeple? That don't make sense. That's crazy. Well, the Lord would never let me put one. Never. I would go to pray about it. And, you know, because we had to pray about everything. We prayed about, because we, you know, money. You pray. When you got no money, you pray about everything, right? You pray. I mean, you go to the Lord. I mean, you make some treks. I trekked around this property for many, many nights. In the wee hours of the morning, weeping before the Lord. Lord, we do what you want. We have no idea. And so I tell him that all the time. Anyway, I would say, we're going to make a steeple. We're going to get one. And the Lord said, you ain't. Have you ever been praying and God says, you ain't doing that? Why? Well, he don't have to tell you. Just don't. Okay, we ain't. That's what settled it. That's fine with me. Then many years later, a man comes along and says, why y'all don't have a steeple? We don't know. Lord won't let us. And he said, what? I said, Lord won't let us. He said, you read so-and-so's book? I said, I ain't read nobody's book. I read the holy book. Oh, okay. You ever studied what that means? Nope. The Lord talking to you. That's what he said. That's how he said it. He said, the Lord's talking to you. And we ended that conversation. Because he must have read it, but I never did read it. I just tell you the Lord wouldn't let us. Because he didn't want us. He called us to do have a mission here. Do what he called us to do. He never promised me about anything great. He didn't say it was going to get big. He just said, do what I'm asking you to do. And that's all our intentions have ever been. Because if you want to get big, you can. It's not that hard. There's programs for that. It's all you got to do. It's it. You can go in. I know a number of people won't even go to a location until they go in and first do the groundwork. They go in and count how many homes, who's coming in, how many subdivisions, how many permits have been taken out. They get the groundwork. They know who's coming, where they're coming from, and they get all the groundwork done because their intention is to grow big. But just do what God asks you to do. That's what our goal was, always been here, and that's what we want to do. Now, that was one of the reasons why we didn't put one. We never had one. We wanted one. I thought that's what you got to have. I mean, they won't even know we're a church without us people. My God, everybody's got to have one of them. That's all I ever knew. We had a little church across the, we had to cross a bayou to get to the church, and they had one. I'm like, man, if a bayou church has got one, we got to have one. We uptown. What did God say? Nope. Not going to have it. I thank God for that. Was it because I was smart? Nope. Was it because God revealed something to me? He didn't reveal nothing to me. He just said no. That's good enough. Is it okay if God just says, don't do that? Don't do that. He might not explain it to you today. You might not know for a while. But you know what? Why don't we be obedient? Is he obligated to explain everything to us? Why don't we just say, okay, Lord, that's good. That's good enough for me. Because you know what? If I do it, then I'm going to feel it always that I've done something you didn't want. But I feel good that I'm not doing it and I'm okay with it. Do I understand it? I have no idea. Now I understand it. Boy, I'm glad we didn't have a dildo on top of our church. I don't know about you. Somebody should have said amen. Glory to God. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 9. On that day I will punish those who worship. Do you see that? Am I making this stuff up? Look, Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 9. On that day I will punish those who worship Dagon. You think God got a little something against Dagon? You better believe he does. On that day, says Yahweh, a cry will be heard at the fish gate. Does Jerusalem have a fish gate? Jerusalem has gates. One of them's called the fish gate. What is going to be a cry at? The fish gate. There'll be a cry at the fish gate. I will punish those who are satisfied with themselves. I will punish those who are satisfied with themselves. I don't even have time to tie all this in. I just hope maybe somehow your brain is working where you can understand what this is saying. Who think the Lord won't help us or punish us. The Lord's day of judging is coming soon. It is near and coming fast. The cry will be very sad on the day of the Lord. Even soldiers will cry. It's going to be tough. It'll be tough. He said the tough guys, the Spartans, they're going to be weeping like babies when God gets ready to show out and say, okay, here it goes. So if you think the tough guys are going to be crying, the people who are crying over nothing today are going to be in a mess. I mean, folks are crying over nothing. What are they going to do? when you tough guys are going to be crying because of what's going to happen. So listen, these are just some of the things we see throughout Scripture. And this is, you know, I can go on, and we can cover many, many, many more subjects dealing with this. Maybe I'll do the origins. There's some stuff in here that I don't even know if I need to go over again. But maybe we should. Let me just cover this. I don't have it. There won't be a slide for this, but I'll cover a couple of these things. And listen again. I'm just giving you this information. You want to know what God thinks? He puts it in the Scriptures. Sometimes we read it, we don't even know what this was referring to, what it's referencing. We have no idea. But if you say Dagon, you say, oh, that's some God. That's not just some God. Now you got a reference. It's not just some God. You see why Dagon is something that he's not going to put up with or tolerate because of that, because it's tied into that. I think we'll stop right there and we'll leave the rest of this for next Thursday, because I think I'm going to come to an end on this. Let me give you maybe one more thing while we was on that subject. The obelisk is a monolithic stone monument whose four sides, which generally carry inscriptions, gently tapered into the pyramidion at the top. The ancient Egyptians usually erect them in pairs and associate them with the rays of the sun, which increase in width as they reach the earth. So popular were these monuments among the Roman emperors that 13 of them were taken to Rome. 13 of them. Now you can look up all of these if you would like. You type in 13 monolithic stones or monuments. That's the oblique. You can type that in and you'll have pictures. There'll be pictures online. You can see some of them are around, some of them are not, but they'll have the history behind these. These monuments are centered around Baal worship. Now, remember, Baal worship, before the stones were erected, they would use trees. So they would take a tree and they'd go in the forest and cut a tree down, and they would take all the branches off the tree. And they would erect, they would bring that tree with no branches on it and put it in the middle of the room. And they would build a big pavilion around it. And then they would come in and they would start worshiping and making sacrifice. And in the Baal worship, there was a lot of sacrifice with babies. They would sacrifice the babies. And then the priest would have to have another generation of babies to sacrifice. So what they would do is they'd bring the virgins in and they would have sex with them on the altars to impregnate them for the next cycle around for that event to happen. So they would that's how they would do it. So you talk about sick all the way around. But then they would get in these trances. They would get possessed because they're now worshiping God, so they're worshiping the devil. And so they would get in these trance and they would so the women would back up to the tree with no clothes on, and they would rub themselves all over the tree, and that's the way they worshiped the obelisk. That was a way to do it. So I can tell you there's a lot of things that are happening around the world that people think, well, people's just fantasize. There's no fantasy. This is birthed from this pagan system. It's birthed from the pagan system. So I want you to understand that the monuments are centered around Baal worship and a traditionally representative Nimrod sex organ. Today in Christianity, these monuments intentionally moved from Egypt to Rome and then actually to steeples on top of churches. Just think about that. So maybe you didn't know that. I would hope that this would help you. Many have done away with it. But there are some that are still holding on to it. Though many have done that, think about this. Yahweh did not like the stone pillars that the sun god's worshipers put up. He did not like them. Deuteronomy 16, verse 33 says this, "And you shall not set up pillars, which Yahweh, your God, hates." You shall not set up pillars. So what's some of the pillars that get set up today? Again, there can be an arguments made for what people call different things. It's not my job to make the argument. I'm not making the argument. My job is to present this information to you, and then you can take it from there on what these things mean. So next week, I will go into, and I want to just stop right here, but maybe we need to look at the origins of traditions on dealing with who knows where Santa Claus come from. Maybe we'll talk about that. I don't know. There's time changed. That guy's been different people at different times. The Christmas tree and the wreaths, we'll look at that. That ties in really with what we talked about tonight and deals with the Queen of Heaven, Semiramis. She's the representation of the wreath, Semiramis, the Queen of Heaven, and of course, the tree is the representation of Nimrod. So you could do your own study on that if you would like to go in it a little bit further. So I think that's a good spot for us to stop. Anybody have any questions? Oh, the one I just read, 16:33. Is that it? Deuteronomy 16:33, and you shall, it's just one little short verse, "You shall not set up pillars which Yahweh your God hates." And who's ever heard of Moloch? The fires of Moloch, talks about them in Jeremiah. Because again, that's the same things. All of that was tied in to the Baal system. And it was that god was the bullhead. The Moloch, it was the big bullhead with a human body. Sits on a big throne and at his feet. The worship took place at the feet. Jupiter, the statue of Jupiter, which is called the statue of Peter, that's in the Vatican today. It's Jupiter, the statue of Jupiter, but they call it Peter. All right? If you look it up, go online, Google it, statue of Peter at the Vatican. The feet has been kissed so many times. I think it's the big toe. I'm trying to see the picture. On the right foot or so, it's shiny, shiny, the bronze, because of so many kisses. Because if you go to the Vatican, you have to bow in honor of, and they say it was a statue of Peter. What if my Bible says, if it's, I don't care if it's Peter or not. Don't do Peter, John, James. We don't want to do any of them, he said. Don't do none of them. But it's Peter. And? But it's Jupiter. If you study the history behind it, it was never Peter. It wasn't a statue of Peter. But Jupiter was one that was worshipped. So if you go, look it up online, pull it up, the Vatican, the statue, you'll see millions of people have come by and they kiss the feet till it's shiny. The rest of the statue is kind of just looks like it's old, except for that part. So, you know, it's forcing that bending over. And this is what we call the main mother church, as it, quote, of the Christian faith. Should we not speak up and say, well, I'm not doing that? Because remember, we call ourselves Christians. So when you say you're a Christian, you other people don't know. You're not going into detail. They just put you all in the same basket. of deplorables. No, I'm just figured I'd throw that in there. So keep that in mind. So you're going to, what's going to set you out apart different? Think the way you do. Things you do, participate in, don't participate in. That's the only difference. That's going to distinguish. Because if you go in and say, I'm a Christian. Well, you got to understand what Christians do. What's the participation level of Christians in general? And it's shocking. It really is. A lot of pagan stuff going on in the Vatican. Not then to mention the whole seed war thing. It's tied to number one. Listen, the Vatican has the top secret service in the world. They blow away the CIA. Don't even come close. And the KGB, not even close. So if you want to know guys who know stuff, the church knows. And that's the church that people would address in general. So let's keep that in mind. So when you're doing anything you're studying, you come across some crazy stuff, you'll find out this is not easy to get through. Because it's almost like, what are you going to do for yourself, you know? All right, that was it. All right, well, I thank God for you. I love you. I appreciate all of you. And we'll continue with our studies on the seed war on Sunday. And we'll see you then. Don't forget, tour portions, Saturday evening. They're very important. If you didn't get your portions, you're not up to date, please take your copy. We got more and more copies building up. We're making the same amount, but we got more to stay in. That means people are not up to date on their tour portions. We want you to get up to date because we're going to go through the entirety of Scripture within that cycle. And we definitely want you to be a part of that. Amen. God bless you.